Good morning, church. It's such a good thing that I can worship with you here this morning. And for this past few weeks, we have been studying more, learning more about Jeremiah. And last week, we talked a little bit about God's position, which is the position of a king. And last week, we sang songs about that. And this week, we are going to be singing songs about God's holiness. And I would like to share with you this scripture for you to think about as you dwell in this scripture as we sing the songs today. So it's taken from Isaiah 6. So it says on verse 2, "Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another, said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory.'" So today we will be singing songs along the theme of God's holiness. So I encourage you to use this passage, to use this scripture, to dwell on that and reflect upon that as we sing. So I encourage you, let us stand up, let us pray, and let us get our hearts ready for worship today. Let us pray right now. God, you are holy, and your holiness is so pure and so dazzling that we will turn blind when we look at you. Lord, I pray that today as we come before you to worship and we come before you to open up our hearts, I pray that we can dwell on this and we can reflect upon your holiness today. Lord, I pray that you open our ears, open our hearts, open our eyes to receive what you have prepared for us. So I pray that you get ourselves ready, get our hearts ready to come and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and let us worship together this morning.
Death is broken, and the glory forever is yours. Nothing can overcome the power of your name. King above kings, all the universe will sing. Everlasting God, you are wonderful. You are wonderful. And the shout of the earth will be your praise. God forever and the light unto all will be your wonderful name. For the glory, Lord, is yours. God forever and the glory, Lord, is yours. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever is yours. Heaven and earth bow down in the wonder of your name. Heaven is open, death is broken, and the glory forever is yours. Nothing can overcome the power of your name. King above kings, all the universe will sing. Everlasting God, you are wonderful. You are wonderful. And the shout of the earth will be your praise. God forever and the light unto all will be your wonderful name. For the glory, Lord, is yours. God forever, all the glory, Lord, is yours. King above kings, all the universe will sing. Everlasting God, you are wonderful. You are wonderful. King above kings, all the universe will sing. Everlasting God, you are wonderful. You are wonderful, and the shout of the earth will be your praise. God forever and the light unto all will be your one. wonderful name, for the glory, Lord, is yours. God, forever all the glory, Lord, is yours.
All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you. Hallelujah. Holy God. You are the Holy
beside thee, perfect Trinity.
So great is your love towards us.
How great is your love towards us. Holy, holy, holy are you, God. You are the Almighty King enthroned above, worthy of all our praises. And if you were to measure our works, our deeds, and if it was by us only, no one can stand before you. No one can stand before you, because we're all sinners. And God, we ask that you forgive our sins. You forgive our stubbornness. You forgive our hard-heartedness. God, today we have come to claim your promise, the promise that you are faithful and just to forgive us, to those who come before you and confess their sins and ask for forgiveness. You're faithful and just to forgive. We thank you for your grace and we thank you for your mercy through Jesus Christ. And God, we proclaim that we need you. We need you in our lives. We need you to search us, search within us, search for those dark areas and reveal to us our sins. Reveal to us the places where we need you to guide us and to lead us in the light. Lead us in the way of the everlasting. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
The book of Jeremiah was written with troubling times as the backdrop. So there used to be a northern Israel, a southern Judah, but soon Israel fell to the Assyrians and Babylon made Judah its vassal. And very soon there was only Jerusalem left. And it was besieged by the Babylonian army and it was surrounded by enemies. And it was during this time that Jeremiah was called to minister to the Israelites. And it was during this time that Jeremiah was called by God. And these were frustrating times because the people did not want to listen to what Jeremiah had to say. They would very much rather just go about their lives as per usual. They would rather eat, drink, make merry, and enjoy themselves. And on the surface, the book Jeremiah seems to be disengaged from our lives. It seems as though it has nothing to do with us because the book talks about Jeremiah's call, talks about the disobedience of Israelites, the way that they have disobeyed God and that they're being punished, and the words that God has spoken to Jeremiah, Jeremiah speaking to God, and the Israelites confessing, trying to repent, you know. And the job that Jeremiah is called to is a very tough one. This appears to be what Jeremiah is about. It seems as though Jeremiah is always taking one step forward and taking three steps back. And time again, the Israelites, they have done something wrong. And time again, God gets angry and they would say, okay, I'm sorry. They would confess. Someone would intercede for them. And then the Israelites go back to the same old way all over again. So they thought God was going to forgive them and they thought that they would be safe in Jerusalem because Jerusalem had a temple and the temple was where God is. So if God is with them, then no one was going to destroy Jerusalem. And that was a thought that they had. And they had this idea that they could do whatever they want. All right, they could go into God's temple one day, confess or try and repent, and they turn the corner, they go into a different temple and go and worship a different God. That was the kind of lifestyle that they had. And this lifestyle that the people had, it frustrated Jeremiah. It made him so hard to minister to them because they did not want to listen to what Jeremiah had to say. And it was a tough situation. Jeremiah was like a safety conductor and the people was like a speeding train trying to go as fast as it could to go off the rail, to go off the cliff. And Jeremiah is the safety conductor waving the red flag, slow down, slow down. But no, the people did not slow down, they did not repent, they did not turn around. Instead, they decided to go faster. And that was the tough situation that he was in. And many of us, we might feel that, oh, I am in a similar tough situation where, you know, I am trying to minister to some people and things are not going well, things are not going right. We have that similar sense of frustration, disappointment, anger, And these emotions that we have can help us to understand Jeremiah's story a little bit more, help us to get into his shoes and see what he's going through. And at the same time, through his story, we can learn a little bit more about our own situation, how we can respond and how we can grow through this situation. So today we pick up from chapter 14 and 15, and in addition to what is going on with the Babylonians around, the Israelites not listening, and they were just left with Jerusalem, there was one more thing that was happening. There was a drought going on. So God spoke to Jeremiah, the Israelites were speaking to God. So the Israelites, they lamented at the start of chapter 14. So chapter 14, verse 2, it goes, Judah mourns and her gates languish. Her people lament on the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem goes up. Her nobles send their servants for water, and they come to the cisterns, they find no water. They return with their vessels empty, and they are ashamed, confounded, and cover their head because of the ground that is dismayed. Since there is no rain on the land, the farmers are ashamed. They cover their head, even the doe in the field forsakes her newborn fawn because there is no grass. The wild donkeys stand on the bare heights. They pant for air like jackals, and their eyes fail because there is no vegetation. A drought is not as simple as not having rainfall. A drought is not as simple as having no water. Because no rainfall means no water. No water meant that there was no crops. No crops meant that there was no food. And no food, it meant certain impending doom. And it was with this that the Israelites were suffering, that they thought, oh, maybe God is punishing us for our sins because, you know, God is such a great God that He can control the weather. But right now we are in a drought. So maybe God is punishing us with this drought because of our sins. So they decided to confess to God. So in verse 7 to 9, that is when they confess to God for the first time. They say, though our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for your name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. O you, hope of Israel, its Savior in times of trouble. Why should you be like a stranger in the land, like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be like a man confused, like a mighty warrior who cannot save? So if we look at this confession, it seems like it's a good confession. It's one that has the things that needed. And they even call out to God saying, oh God, please don't be like a visitor to our city who's just staying for a night and leave and not caring what happens to Jerusalem the next day. Please God, don't be like this. So for our wrongs or our sins, forgive us and care for us. And that was how they confessed. And we would expect that, you know, they have confessed, they have repented. God would turn His face back to them, and God would say, okay, it's fine, I relent. I will not call forth judgment upon you. But no, instead, God responds this way in verse 10 to 12. Let us listen very carefully, because it says, thus says the Lord concerning these people, they have loved to wander thus. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. Now He will remember their iniquity, and He will punish their sins. And the Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. And though they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them. And I will consume them by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. God actually responds to Jeremiah in a way that is out of their expectation. God said that I will not turn my heart back. I will not turn back to them. And instead, I will definitely call down judgment upon them. They will die by sword. They will die by famine. They will die by pestilence. And Jeremiah, don't bother praying for them. Don't even pray for them, because this will happen to them. And we can see how angry God is with the Israelites with the words He has used. Israelites, they have been sinning and confessing and sinning and confessing and sinning and confessing and sinning and confessing so many times that God is frustrated at their behavior. God is angry at their behavior, that He has decided, this is enough. I have had enough. So Jeremiah, do not plead for them. Do not pray for them. Do not fast for them. No matter what they do, no matter what offering they're going to give me, enough is enough. So confused. Jeremiah was confused, and this is what he asked God in verse 13, because there was things that were happening. And then Jeremiah said, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Jeremiah, he was confused because there were other false prophets out there who are going to say, don't worry, because they are saying a different thing. They are saying good things, they are saying positive things, they are saying that nothing will happen to you, no sword, no famine, no pestilence. But here, Jeremiah is saying from God that there will be sword, there will be pestilence, there will be famine, and you will suffer for it. Now, good news, bad news, which one would you rather listen to? Most people would rather listen to good news. It's very hard, and it's quite impossible for someone to want to listen to bad news. So Jeremiah, he has a tough job right there. He's frustrated because there are two different voices telling the Israelites two different things, good things, bad things, and Jeremiah is the one telling the bad things to the Israelites. So he asks, God, what are you trying to do? Are you telling them a different message than you're telling me? So God responds to Jeremiah. He said, no. And the Lord said to me in verse 14, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own mind. Now, these false prophets, right, they are not by me. I did not send them. I did not speak to them. So they are not speaking my words. And they will be punished. For in verse 15 and 16, this is what God says. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, although I did not send them, and who say, sword and famine shall not come upon this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem, victims of famine and sword, with none to bury them. Their wives, their sons, their daughters, for I will pour out their evil on them. So these false prophets, they're saying one thing. They're saying that there will be no sword, there will be no famine. But God is saying, I did not speak to them. Whatever they're saying, it's worthless, it's lies. It's in their own minds. And if you listen to them, the same thing will happen to you. So God is saying, those are lies. Those are not true. And those who listen, you are going to suffer the same fate that they will. There will be no one to bury you. And that is the result of listening to people who are false prophets. And that is when the Israelites, they heard all this and they're, oh no. They think, oh no. So in verse 19 and 22 of chapter 14, they confess once more. And this confession could be seen as a perfect confession because it reads this way. Verse 19, have you utterly rejected Judah? Does your soul loathe Zion? Why have you struck us down so that there is no healing for us? We look for peace, but no good came. For a time of healing, but behold, terror. We acknowledge our wickedness, O Lord, and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not spurn us for your name's sake. Do not dishonor your glorious throne. Remember and do not break your covenant with us. Are there among any of the false gods of the nation that can bring rain? Or can the heavens give shower? Are you not He, O Lord, our God? We set our hope on you, for you do all these things. This second confession could be seen as the perfect confession. If this were to be an assignment, it would get A+. Why? Because it has all the relevant elements. First, they say, oh God, we are sorry. We acknowledge our wickedness. We confess that we are wrong. God, we are wrong. We have sinned and we are saying that. So Lord, please. And they also have this. They call upon God's glorious name. They acknowledge the power of God. God, you are mighty. God, none like you. No other false gods like you. We set our hope on you, because you do all these things. It has all the right elements. This was the perfect confession that they could give. But right after this, God responded in chapter 15, verse 1. And this is how he responds. Then the Lord said to me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my heart would not turn towards this people. Send them out of my sight. Let them go. God is saying, I will not turn back to them. Not even if Moses and Samuel came before me. Not even if the two of them came and interceded on their behalf. Moses, Samuel, two big names. Moses was the one who interceded for the Israelites when they were in the desert. When they messed up, Moses was the one who spoke before God, before the community, trying to bridge the two of them, and God turned his head. God turned back to them, and he forgave them, and he relented. That was Moses. And here's Samuel. Samuel is the other big name in the history of Israel. So Samuel was the one who led the Israelites when they lost their ark, before they had their kings. He was the one who interceded for them when they sinned. But God is saying, even if Moses, even if Samuel come before me, I will not relent. I will not turn back to these people, ask them to leave. God is angry to the point where it's like he's flipping the table and said, enough is enough. I am turning my back. I'm leaving. I am done with this. And that was how God responded. It was out of the expectation of Jeremiah, out of the expectation of the people. But that was God's response. And God was angry to the point where he said this, Jeremiah, if they ask you anything, this is how I have to respond in verse 2 and 3. And when they ask you, where shall we go? You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, those who are for pestilence, to pestilence, those who are for famine, to famine, and those who are for captivity, to captivity. I will appoint over them four kinds of destroyer, declares the Lord. The sword to kill, the dogs to tear, the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. God told Jeremiah to tell the people that. God told Jeremiah to tell the people that. From the words itself, you can see it talks about the destruction of Israelites. It's not just destruction, but utter destruction. Sword, dogs to tear, beasts, birds of the air to devour and to destroy. There is no turning back. For so long, God has proclaimed judgment on the people, yet he has always relented because the people confessed, repented, someone interceded for them. But this time, no more. This time, it is different. God has totally given up on these people in Jerusalem. He has proclaimed judgment for these people in Jerusalem. And God told Jeremiah, this is what you're to say to these people. Go out there and say this to them. But Jeremiah is frustrated. How? How is Jeremiah going to tell such a devastating message to people? It is bad news. It's bad, bad news. It's hard to tell anyone this news that God asked Jeremiah to tell the people. No one would want to listen. I cannot imagine. It is so hard to imagine what Jeremiah would be feeling. Is he feeling depressed? Frustrated? Jeremiah feels incredulous at what God has called him to do. It's like God has decided to pass judgment on the people, and he's asking Jeremiah to say, even he knows, even when God knows, that the people will not repent. Jeremiah could be thinking, why? Why are you asking me to say all this to these people when you have already decided to pass judgment? And Jeremiah is stuck. He's feeling frustrated. He's in this tough situation where he feels that, I don't know what to do, and I am tired. I am tired. I am frustrated. God, I am Jeremiah. I am only human. I have my emotions too. I have my anger, my disappointment, my sadness. But you called me to do this. You called me to say this. Jeremiah expresses his frustration in verse 10. This is what he says. Woe is me, my mother that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me. Jeremiah knows that he cannot curse at God because God is Almighty, God is his God, so he cannot curse at God. So what's the alternative? It is to curse at himself. He said, oh my goodness, why am I born? My mother, why do you give birth to me? You gave birth to me to receive such a calling, to say such things to these people at this time. But I've been a good person all my life. I did not lend people money. I did not borrow people money. But people come to me and they act as though I am a loan shark. But I am none of that. I am frustrated. I am exasperated at the whole entire situation. From this, we can hear his pain. We can hear his sadness. We can hear his anger. And God responds to him in verse 11. God says, have I not set you free for their good? Have I not pleaded for you before the enemy in the time of trouble and in time of distress? God replies that, I will deliver you. I have pleaded for you. I have freed you. There is a purpose in this deliverance. There's a good purpose. And Jeremiah hears all this and he's thinking, oh, I am still sad. I am still lamenting. For in verse 15 to 18, he responds. And this response that Jeremiah gives in verse 15 to 18 is a response that many would give when they're in ministry. Many would give such a response when they are in a tough situation in their ministry. This is what he said in verse 15. Oh Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. Your words were found and I ate them. Your words became my joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that failed? In verse 15 to 18, we hear his cries, we hear his lament. We can see his pain. We can see his loneliness. We feel that pain. But more importantly, there's one thing that is very evident in the whole section. It is his disappointment in God. He is disappointed at God. Even when he finds joy at God's words, even when he sits alone, he is disappointed at God because he compared God to a deceitful brook. It's like an empty well, a dried up oasis. And this was with the backdrop of a drought. And that was how disappointed in God that he compared God to a deceitful brook. He felt as though there was no support. He felt as though that he was alone. God has left him. God has deceived him. And for many who are in ministry, they might feel the same way. Because when the ministry is not moving forward, because when people are not listening, because when the ministry seems stagnant and nothing is going on, it seemed as though we are being deceived. Like God has called us to minister, yet nothing is happening, nothing is going on. And we might be in that same tough situation. It might resonate with Jeremiah's feelings. And calling, it's not just for ministers, it could be for parents as well. Parents, when you have your child, you might be thinking, I see my child going towards a certain destructive lifestyle, but no matter how I pray, no matter how I speak to them, things are still the same. God didn't seem to answer my calls. So God didn't seem to answer my prayers. Or you could be married to someone and you're facing a tough situation and you're praying and praying, but the spouse is just scorning at you. You're praying, but nothing's happening even in your troubling times. It's hard. It's a tough situation. Or you could be at work and you're facing scorn from people and people are laughing at you. You're stuck. You don't get promoted because of who you believe in. But, you know, it's a tough situation. And I'm reminded of my own experience when I was working in sales. You know, in sales, what matters most, it's your results, how much you bring in. The method does not matter, but the results does. And it's with that result that people would get promoted. I did not agree with underhanded selling tactics. I did not understand, and I could not get on board with people who would upsell a grandmother who just needed a simple computer for a video call with her family overseas. I did not understand why did they have to sell her some gaming computer with the latest graphic card, with the latest RAM, so that they could earn more. But the grandmother would not need that. I could not agree with that. And my actions, my belief, did not make me friends. That did not make me friends. And people would often think, oh, you know, you're stupid, you're dumb. You're not conforming to the logical practices because of your own belief. And people would scorn at you, and people scorn at me. But that was where I was at that point in time. Sometimes when we're called to minister to those who are walking around us, when we tell them we are Christians, oh, their perspective about you changes. Your actions will be scrutinized. You will be put under a magnifying glass. Every single of your action would be magnified, and people would be looking at you, pointing at you, and seeing how you do, waiting for you to fail. And sometimes when you do make a mistake, people are going to say, aha, I caught you. And that is a very tough spot to be. But yet you were called there. You were called to be a doctor. You were called to be a nurse. You were called to be a teacher. And it's a tough situation. And sometimes when we are feeling that way, how are we going to respond? How are you going to respond? Are you going to be angry? Are you feeling upset? Are you feeling frustrated, disappointed? Are you going to flip the table at God and say, God, I'm done. I'm done with the calling. I'm done with being a teacher. I'm done with being a doctor. I'm done with being a nurse. I am done with where you have called me to be. Flip the table and walk away. Are you going to do that? That was the feeling that Jeremiah had. That frustration, that indignation, that sadness, that anger. How do you think God responded to Jeremiah? Do you think God would tell Jeremiah, it's fine, I'm here. Things will change, the people will listen to you. Well, let us take a look at verse 19. Therefore thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you. You will stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. The response that God had for Jeremiah was reprimand. If you come back, if you're going to continue saying what I ask you to say, if you're going to continue to say what is worthwhile, come back to me and I will restore you. God tells Jeremiah, repent, come back to me and I will restore you. But God did not only respond in that way. God did not only say repent, because in verse 20, this is how he responded to Jeremiah as well. He said, and I will make you to these people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. When God said this section, it feels very familiar. It's like, oh, God has said this before. But the truth is, God did say this before. He said this in chapter 1, verse 18 to 19, when he first called Jeremiah to ministry. This is what he says in chapter 1, verse 18. And I, behold, I will make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. The words that God said in chapter 15, verse 20, it's so similar, so familiar with what he has said in chapter 1, verse 18 to 19. God seems to be reminding Jeremiah of his calling, even in these difficult times. And Jeremiah is thinking, God, I just came to you with my lament, my cries. I'm telling you, I'm facing a tough situation in my calling. Yet your response is to remind me of my calling when you first called me. No additional help, no additional inspiration, no no nothing, just this. And how is this sufficient? All you did was repeat my calling to me. How is this sufficient to my complaint? And I was wondering the same thing too. I was wondering, how is that a sufficient answer to Jeremiah's complaint? And I was pondering, I was reflecting. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 30 came to my mind. This is what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and for those who are called according to His purpose. And in this situation, Paul was writing to everyone who loved God and those who are called. It could be the doctors, the nurses, parents, spouses. It's everyone that has answered God's call. And he's sharing that all things are working for the good. All things. All things means the good things, the positive things, and the negative as well, the bad as well, the tough situation as well. It's not just the good, but the bad. All things work together for the good. But the question remains, how? How can this tough situation end up in good? How can this tough situation turn out for good? Does it mean that God will give me a better spouse, a better work, a better child, a better calling? Does it mean that way? Would I get a better life at the end? It is hard to see how this tough situation can turn out for good, but Paul, he helps us to look at it from a different perspective in verse 29. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Foreknew, predestined, two very big words. But you know, as humans, it's very hard for us to understand this foreknew, predestined, because we, as humans, we see only what is in front of us. We see the present. It's hard for us to go back in time, to go back in history and fully understand what has happened in the past. Don't talk about the future, because we do not know what's happening tomorrow. It's hard for us to understand the past and the future, for all we see is just the present now. But in verse 29, what Paul is trying to do is to help us try and understand and look at the same time the past and the future, so that we can have a different perspective and we can, for a moment in time, we try and envision God's timeline and try and envision God's plan. So God foreknew us, He predestined us, and it was even before we were formed. He knew you. Not only did He know you before you were born, before you were formed, not only did He know that your name is called Canaan, born to Eric and Doreen in Singapore, He knew you before. He predestined you to be on this path. He predestined you to be at this moment in time. And He has predestined you to conform to the image of His Son. And Paul continues to tell us this in verse 30. He says, and for those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Those that he foreknew, those that he predestined, he calls them. Not only does he call them, he justifies them, he glorifies them. And this is before our start. Before our start, he has predestined us, he foreknew us. And in this moment in time, he has called you. And in the future, He is going to justify you. He is going to glorify you. And when we start to see this as our moment in time is only part of God's plan, when we take a step back to take a look at the whole entire timeline, we start to be able to see past our suffering, to see past our tough situation, to see past what we are going through as only a moment in time in this whole entire timeline that God has given us. Just as how God has called Jeremiah at that moment in time to minister to those in Jerusalem in that hard time, just as how God has called Paul to minister and to preach to those who were around him at that time of persecution, God has called you at this moment in time to minister to those people who are around you. And God, He did not promise us that it's going to be easy. God did not promise us that it will be a bed of roses or a bed of daisies where it's sunshine and beach and margaritas. No, God did not promise you that. And God did not promise Jeremiah that it is going to be easy. God did not promise Paul that it will be easy. God did not promise that Jerusalem will be saved. And He did not promise that people will listen to Jeremiah. But what God did promise is that I knew you before. And at the end, I will justify and glorify you, and I will deliver you. And that is why God reminded Jeremiah of his calling. God is telling Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I did not promise you it's going to be easy, but I promise you I'll be there. This promise I've given you when at the start at your calling. And this is the same promise that I'm reminding you of right now. But Jeremiah, he still struggles. Because it's frustrating, because it's hard, because it's disappointing. He called God a deceitful brook. He curses himself and cried out, God, why? Why was I born? Because Jeremiah could only see his own moment in time. He was unable to see the whole entire timeline that God has. He's unable to see the foreknowledge of him, the predestination of him. He's unable to see at the end the justification, at the end the glorification. He could not see all of that. He only saw the tough situation in front of him. And why did God remind Jeremiah of his calling? It's because Jeremiah has forgotten. In chapter 1, verse 5, this is how God called Jeremiah at the start. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. God foreknew Jeremiah. He predestined Jeremiah. He will justify Jeremiah. He will glorify Jeremiah. For many of us, we might be in a tough situation now. And we think that God is not there for us. We think that we are alone. We think that all we can see is this tough situation in front of us. And we might think that God is like a deceitful brook. We might be disappointed in God. But God is telling us at this point in time, in our own moment in time, He has called us. And we are to speak His words. He knew us. He called us, He will justify us. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you with a tired heart. We come before you with disappointment, with anger, with frustration, with the things that are around us, with the ministry that you have called us to the place that you have called us to minister. It could be our family. It could be our spouse. It could be the co-workers that we have around us. It could be our children. Lord, you have called us at this point in time, at this moment in time, to bear your witness, to be the testimony to those who are around us. And Lord, I pray that you will sustain us and you will remind us of the calling that you have given us at the start. Just as how you have reminded Jeremiah that at the start you have called him. Lord, I pray that you will help us to remember that calling, to remember that initial passion that you have put into our heart to minister to this group of people that you have given us. And I pray that you'll sustain us and that you'll remind us that in the future, when we are back with you, justification comes from you, glorification comes from you. Soothe our heart, soothe the weariness. And we look to you with hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Narrow as the road may seem, I'll follow where your spirit leads. Broken as my life may be, I will give you every piece. I hear you call. I am available. I say yes, Lord. Here I am with open hands. counting on your grace again. Less of me and more of you. I just wanna see you move. I hear you call. I am available. I say yes, Lord. A sacrifice. Use me how you want to, God. Have your throne within my heart. I hear you call. I am available. I say yes, Lord, I am available. I hear you call. I am available. I say yes, Lord, I
God, in this road of following you, you did not promise smooth sailing. You never promised that it's going to be sunny day all the time. And in fact, sometimes you call us into the waves, you call us into the storm so that we could witness you, we can experience you. And God, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters. If they are right now in that storm, if they're right now in that waves, in the winds, and things are just not going right for them, God, I don't pray that you will calm it right away, but God, I pray that they will know you're there. God, if they're in a dark situation, God, I don't pray that you will remove that obstacle, remove that blockage, but God, I pray that they will know you're there. Because that is the greater promise. That is the greater promise. That's the greater faith. That's the greater protection, to have the creator of the universe be with me. So what if there's a little bit of storm? So what if following you has a little bit of difficulty and obstacle and hardship? And God, I pray that you will strengthen us. In this road of following you, there will be struggles. In this road of following you, there will be persecutions. People won't understand us. Our friends might not agree with us, God. But may the fact that we know God is with us empower us to keep on walking. keep on persevering and keep on following you. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Church, please be seated.
So we have come to the end of today's worship, and it's been great to be able to worship together with you, to dwell on God's words together. And we, right now, you can continue to participate in worship through offering. Offering is one way that we can continue to worship God and continue to put Him in the first place and continue to learn what it means to set aside for God. And it is a spiritual discipline that I encourage all of us to continue to practice and continue to put into our lives. And if this is your first time here, I welcome you warmly. And head over to mykac.ca, connect yourself with us, fill out the connect card so that you can be connected with us. We can introduce different pastors to you, introduce the different programs that we have for you, and that you can be part of our big family. And I have one announcement to share with all of you. Back in May, our church, we engaged in the Reaching Out program, this Reaching Out campaign. So what we did was we donated the whole entire month of offering to the needy, to people who are in need, and we have raised a lot of money. So similarly, right now, we also would like to continue to bless the less fortunate around us. So in this month, until the 10th of November, we would be having a Christmas toy drive. We will be collecting toys and we'll be donating to the families with children who are less fortunate. So this is the Reaching Out Christmas Toy Drive campaign. And we would like you to think about it and engage with this. And if you feel called to, if you feel like you would like to share a little bit of joy, to share this gospel with other people, to share this happiness with others who are around you, I encourage you, bring the toys down to KMC, hand it over to the staff here, and we will donate it to the family who are in need. So these are the things I have to share with you. Let us rise and open your arms in a gesture of receiving. Let me bless you today with the benediction taken from Matthew chapter 28. So Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." And during this time when it's tough, when it's a hard situation, I pray that we can continue to minister to those who are around us, continue to be at the forefront to minister to those who have the need. And God and Jesus will be with us till the end of age. So I hope that you have a good weekend this week, and I'll see you next week.